Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I admit this morning that I'm a little bit tired, and I've got a bit of a sore throat, so I hope things are going to go well this morning. But it's self-induced. I was at an amazing event last night in the Royal Albert Hall, part of the BBC Proms, and at the performance of The Messiah, which was astounding. I sound very cultured, I'm not, but I just love experiencing something like that. It was absolutely amazing. The Albert Hall holds 5,000 people, and we were invited to sing the Hallelujah chorus when that bit came, and there were 300 people in the choir. We made a good noise this morning, didn't we? 300 people in the choir, many, many people singing the Hallelujah chorus, and the organ, the pipe organ, playing above the orchestra and above all the singing. It was just the most extraordinarily powerful experience. And it was all about Jesus. And it was quite extraordinary. I also had a watershed moment on the underground. You know, on the underground, you stand there and do this, don't you, if you've been on the underground. And this dear Asian little girl, well, she wasn't a girl, young lady, caught my attention and offered me the seat for the elderly person. Oh, I thought a watershed moment. Oh, what I want to talk to you this morning is the gift of singleness. And I'm going to use a few verses from the Bible about this, particularly what Jesus said and some things that Paul said about singleness. Both men were single, incidentally. I want us to have a deeper understanding of the gift of singleness, to see a few things that challenge single people, but also the unique gift of singleness. And this isn't a cue for all of you who are married to switch off, because I think there's some things for you to learn as well. We live in a broken and a fallen world, which affect our relationships not only with God, but with each other. And we bring our brokenness into singleness and to marriage. Both singleness and marriage have unique difficulties. Neither are easy. They are both challenging. Both have their ups and downs, their stresses, their tensions, and their rewards. At times, single people imagine the grass is greener in the field of marriage, and vice versa. And after being married, of course, for married people, the memory of singleness fades. But I want to begin just with a question that all of us face during our lives. It's a question that a counsellor friend of mine told me that comes up regularly in his sessions with people. He says, the question is, who will be there for me? Who will be there for me? Newborn babies cry, don't they? Because they want to know someone's there to give them their needs. Children fall over, graze their knees. They want to know who's going to be there. Who can they run to? Did you ever get separated from your mum in a crowd and think, oh, who's there for me? Teenagers becoming independent. Who's going to be there for me? Who's going to be my friends? The person facing the emptiness of divorce thinks of the future. Who is going to be there for me? When a spouse dies, the question arises, who is going to be there for me? How many of you know the Sunday school answer, which is, it's Jesus, and it is Jesus, absolutely. But I want us to look a little deeper at this question that we will face now or some point in the future. There's a mixture of people here today. Some of you may be not following Jesus and just looking in, and I hope this message will give you an insight into followers of Jesus, how they view singleness and marriage. There's married people, there's single people, there's people wanting to be married, those who have been widowed, separated, or divorced. I'm acutely aware that this is a painful subject for many. All of us have been single, and a lot of us will be single again. Robert and Nikki know some friends of mine who died together in an accident. They were a pastor and his wife in Birmingham, and they had this tragic accident, and one died at the scene and one died a few minutes later in hospital. That's very rare. Very often people are single again. So I'm acutely aware that, you know, this is a subject that all of us face and may face. Let's start in Matthew and chapter 19. These are some words of Jesus. And verse 12, and they should be on the screen there for you. Jesus said, "For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive this." Jesus, in these few verses, actually teaching about divorce and challenging the Pharisees' teaching on the practice of divorce. They used to divorce by just a certificate. Jesus, in this passage, upholds marriage for life between a man and a woman, except in cases of sexual immorality and adultery. But Jesus is giving us here a kingdom perspective on singleness and some reasons for singleness. And he uses this strange word, eunuch. A eunuch is a word used to describe a man who is unable to do the necessary to father children with a woman. So Jesus is saying that some are born that way. Maybe a birth deformity or some physical reason why sexual union isn't possible. Sadly, you know, a congenital inability to conceive children, to bring forth children. The second reason Jesus gives is that some have been made that way by men. It had been Old Testament practice to castrate or emasculate males, a horrible thought, who had been working in a king's harem. This was so the king could be sure that nothing was going to happen between the men in his employment and the numerous wives that they had. I think we can also understand emasculation to be emotional as well as physical, and this principle can affect both males and females. For example, those who have been abused sexually in some way, and as a result of the trauma, they may be unable to form close emotional relationships with the opposite sex. Homosexual and lesbian experimentation at an early age, this early sexual imprinting can leave people unable to form relationships with the opposite sex. And there will be those who are same-sex attracted, maybe through no fault of their own. So I think we can see that Jesus was alluding here to singles being caused by actions of others. And of course, there is healing and deliverance for people who have experienced such things, and I'm not going to go into that this morning. Thirdly, there is the singleness through a decision or a choice for the sake of the kingdom. Here Jesus says it's legitimate to decide to remain single for the sake of the kingdom, to give yourself fully to the kingdom of God. If you're able to accept this teaching and this lifestyle, this single lifestyle and call to celibacy, this is opposite and against everything our culture would want to say to us. They would want to say to us that there's something wrong with you if you do not have sex. Culture says it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay to have sex with no commitment. It's okay to have consensual sex with anyone whenever you want. Jesus is making it clear that the only godly alternative between marriage between a man and a woman is to live like eunuchs, is to live as single people, sexually abstinent. This can be, of course, through no fault of your own or by choice. Let's turn now to some other teaching from Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. And that should be on the screen for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. This chapter is an amazing chapter on marriage and singleness, but it jumps around between marriage and singleness, and it can be a bit difficult to understand because actually what Paul is doing, he's answering a letter that the Corinthians wrote to him, so he's answering specific questions. But verse 1 here, it says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." And then down in verse 6, it says, "Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all of you were as myself am." Paul was a single man. "But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So I want to look this morning at three things. I want to look at the pain of singleness, the pressure of singleness, and the potential. So three nice P's there for you. The pain, the pressure, and the potential. And you will see, actually, there's a lot of crossover with marriage. So married people, please stay with me. The pain of loneliness for single people then. You know, there's a lot of social awkwardness being single. And I'm single, if you know me. And I've been around that social awkwardness. You know, turning up at a party on your own with no one on your arm is painful. Being asked how many children you have is a great conversation stopper that I've had to negotiate a number of times. It's awkward with flat pack furniture. You often need two people. And, you know, when it comes to buy two, get one free, who wants that? All of that stuff? You don't need that much. These are maybe trivial things on their own. But, you know, loneliness is painful for single people, and I've known that pain at various times in my life. Genesis 2 verse 18, God said, "It's not good for man to live alone. I will make him a helper." You and I are all made for relationship. We are created to help each other. Men and women are created in marriage to help each other, but we're all created to help each other. Even the most independent, introverted person still needs friendship and relationship. At the beginning of lockdown, I think this pastoral person was trying to be helpful to me, but they said to me, "Oh, you're introverted, so you'll be all right on your own. You like being on your own." No. We need other people. Maybe not to live physically close to us, but we all need one another. We're all different in this respect, but all of us need huge amounts of love, companionship, intimacy, and I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about intimate friendships and relationships. One psychologist said that we need 12 hugs a day. So how many hugs have you had today? And of course, that's not necessarily physical. It can be emotional hugs. I don't want to embarrass her, but Lally gives wonderful emotional hugs, don't you? Whenever you meet Ali, you feel emotionally hugged, don't you? Yes? Yes. So, unfortunately, loneliness can, you know, dominate the thought life of single people. You can deal with loneliness in very different ways. You can push those feelings inside. You can try and ignore them. You can seek false comforts, which many people do, all of which end in unhealthy things. Or you can be real. Shed a few tears at times. Express those feelings of loneliness. To counter this loneliness, this lack of intimacy, we have to reach out and build relationships. Therefore, let us all be open to new friendships, new relationships. All of us, whether we're single or married, we need friendships. We need those 12 hugs a day. Singles, I want you to hear this. It's a lie that married people are not lonely. Many people who are married still feel loneliness and have a lack of intimacy. Couples have seasons when they grow apart for various reasons and end up feeling like lodgers in the same house. You see, sex doesn't equal intimacy. You can have sex and not be intimate. You can have intimacy with no physical relationship. But for single people, you know, we have to accept that there will be times and periods when we are alone. ONS statistics, I looked them up, tell us that almost 30% of households in England and Wales are single occupancy. And that's true down the street that I live in. So in our singleness, ask the Holy Spirit for creativity in handling and dealing these very real emotions when you are alone. And learn how to build relationships, intimate relationships, which are non-sexual. You can have intimate friendships. All of us can. So I want to just give some bullet points, some practicalities in overcoming the pain of loneliness. Be real and honest with yourself. Face loneliness. If you are a follower of Jesus, then church is your family. And if you do not have biological family, church family is so, so important to you. If you can remember that, if you're married, you really remember that. Church is so, so important if single people do not have any biological family. Having this mindset that church are our family is important. Having relationships of such quality that are not dependent being under the same roof. This is the key for singles and married people not to feel lonely. Psalm 68 says, God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in the church family and in other families as well. Church, we need to have an extended family mindset beyond biological family. Deal with triggers for loneliness. Triggers for loneliness might seem obvious, but I'll just name a few. Weddings. Oh, in my 20s and 30s, I got fed up with people saying to me, oh, you're going to be next. They were all wrong. Holidays can be difficult for single people, particularly as you get older. Bank holidays can be very difficult. I know one single person who said she's going to have a duvet day on a bank holiday. That's so sad, isn't it? It's so sad. Churches in the past, I don't think we do it so much more, often used to organise activities for the whole church family on bank holidays. Valentine's Day, obvious one. Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day can be very painful for single people. I was brought to tears on one Father's Day. A family that I'd become quite friendly with, the guy in it, this was when I was in Canada, gave me a Father's Day card. I'd obviously never, ever received a Father's Day card before. I cried, and he put a lovely note in there saying how he'd appreciated how I'd fathered him. They can be triggers for loneliness. Married among you, remember single people do not have life events to celebrate like families do. Like engagements, like baby showers, the birth of children, children starting school, numerous wedding anniversaries. There are not those milestones in the life of single people. So actually, birthdays are quite important for single people. Build positive relationships, those that build you up. Interdependency, not dependency. David and Jonathan, if you know the story of David and Jonathan, was a model friendship. It was not a physical relationship. They were of one heart and one spirit. David, it seems, did not have that depth of relationship with his numerous wives, which is quite sad, but he knew that intimate friendship with Jonathan. Build those sorts of friendships. And foster community life. You know, I love it when people turn up on my doorstep unannounced. That's what my family do. They just turn up because they're family. And that's the sort of relationships that we need to build with one another. And if you're single, Just break some of those cycles of negative and destructive thoughts about yourself. A little plug for Freedom in Christ course, which is coming up, which I think is starting, isn't it? Yeah, if you want to book in for that. Lastly, I have found developing a grateful, thankful heart for what I have been given is so powerful. It's so powerful. The attitude of gratitude. You can be so often tempted to go down the poor me route, whether you're married or single. And the attitude of gratitude is so important. So secondly, the pressure to conform for single people. There's massive societal pressure on single people to find the perfect partner, to have the fairy tale romance, the perfect marriage, to have a fulfilling sex life, whatever your preference. This is, of course, all big business for our oversexed and permissive society. The massive lie that society feeds us is you are abnormal or not a whole person unless you have a sexual partner. This is untrue. The Bible teaches that sexual desire is beautiful and normal, is to be expressed exclusively in the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. All of us, of course, have sexual desire, but that desire is not the same as our need and appetite for water and food and sleep. Our bodies need both water and food regularly throughout the day. They are normal appetites for us to maintain a healthy body. Forgive my bluntness. You do not need sex three times a day to be healthy. If you look for a marriage partner out of a desire for sex and not from friendship and love, then you are likely to make a poor choice. And sadly, I have seen people make poor choices. God, I want a word just particularly to young people who are here this morning who want to marry, which is absolutely normal. The biblical guideline is that your partner is a believer, a lover of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked." That's an agricultural picture. A yoke is a bit of wood that would go across two oxen so that they could be paired together to pull a cart or a plow. But you couldn't have a small ox and a big ox. It just doesn't work. So Paul in that verse is saying, don't be unequally yoked. Even in looking for a boy or girlfriend, choose a believer. Don't just look on the outside, look on the heart, the inner beauty, the person, who they really are. Look for a person who loves Jesus and is on the same course as you. I would actually go a step further and say, keep yourself for the one. Keep yourself for God's best. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go out with anyone unless you want to marry them, but I would say don't play the field. Don't play around. Be asking God for his choice for you. Live well as a single person. Lead yourself well and keep yourself for that person. It's actually an easier route. Why put yourself through the pain of a wrong relationship, break your heart, damage yourself, and cause unnecessary pain? If you're pursuing God with all your heart, young person, the right person for you will come across your path. So from some practicalities for overcoming sexual pressure, it's all about boundaries. If you're a sporting person, the picture of boundaries is poignant. You know, football pitches have boundaries. The ball goes over the line, it's out of the... With tennis, they have boundary lines. So set godly boundaries around your lifestyle. Set godly boundaries around what you look at, what you watch, what you read, what you talk about, what and who you listen to, how you touch people, what clothes you wear, how you wear your clothes. Guard your heart. Have boundaries in place before you are in a situation of temptation. You're less likely to cross the line. You can recognize the temptation when it presents itself. Song of Songs 2 says this, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." Don't awaken sexual desire before you're in the right context, before you've got the wedding rings on your finger. I want to encourage us all, whether married or single, to avoid those things that awaken and arouse our passions. They always end up in frustration. Another bullet point for you: develop healthy self-image and love yourself. Things that you believe about yourself will affect your behavior. And it's important to find healing for ourselves in this area. Deal with triggers positively. Don't become a victim. We are called to rule and reign and to overcome. And we can find victory. And have no idols before me was one of the commandments. So deal with marriage being an idol. Tim Keller said this. He was talking about singleness. Demote marriage and family in your heart. He was really saying, remove the idol of marriage in your heart. Put God first, and then you can truly enjoy the single life. And if you have crossed the line then in past relationships, then seek forgiveness and healing from past sexual encounters that have been ungodly and been outside of marriage. You can know a cleansing and a sexual purity again from the Holy Spirit. Another pointer: avoid bitterness, desperation, and regret. When I was 30 and it looked like I was going to be single, all my friends had got married, I made a promise that with God's help, I would live for Him first in my life. I made a promise that I would take every opportunity to serve God, to build friendships with others, and that if I remained single, because I didn't want to close the door, if I remained single, I would not live a life of regret and become bitter. That has been hard to keep to, that promise, at times, but that promise has held me in good stead in my walk with God. In Philippians 4, verse 11, it says this, and it will come up there for us on the screen. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul says, I have learned. Okay, you have to, when you're learning something, you have to practice, you have to go through it again and again and again. I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, whatever that need is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The grace and power of God is there for us for absolutely every single need. Who is there for me? Jesus definitely is there for us. And then lastly, the potential for single people. 1 Corinthians 7 says this, 17, Paul says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. If you are single now, whatever your age, then live that life to the full. Use the gift, use the energy that you have to live that life to the full. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, Paul says this, I want you to live free from anxieties. The unmarried man or woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man or woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please their wife or husband. Tim Keller again said, we should be neither overly elated by getting married. He brings it down a bit, doesn't he? He takes the highly chargedness out of it. We should neither be overly elated by getting married nor overly disappointed by not being so, because Christ is the only spouse that can truly fulfill us. And God's family, hear this, God's family, the only family that will embrace and satisfy us. Wow, that's something for us to live up to, isn't it, in our relationships? Therefore, we can see that Jesus' teaching and Paul's teaching to the early church clearly tells us that marriage and singleness are valid and godly lifestyles. They are both gifts from God, and we are to embrace those gifts, either of them. Chapter 7, verse 38 says, he who marries his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. They're both good. Those of us who are single have some privileges and freedoms that married people do not have. Let us use those freedoms positively for the kingdom. John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul were all single. What fantastic examples of single life. John the Baptist perhaps had poor dress sense, but he prophesied. He called people to turn from their ways, to repent. He lived a very focused life with his calling. Jesus was fully God and fully man, yet without sin. Jesus lived as a single man. He was a virgin. He was 100% sexually whole and totally pure. Jesus never did anything in any relationship that tainted anyone or himself. He dealt with every sexual feeling, desire, and temptation without sin. Paul lived a full, committed life to the purposes of God as a single man. He preached, he taught, he wrote, he helped establish churches. Acts 21, Philip had four daughters, all who were single and engaged in prophetic ministry. Anna, aged 84, was a prophet. She was widowed after just 7 years of marriage, then lived as a single woman, worshipping in the temple and living a life of prayer. Fantastic examples of single lifestyles. If you're single, don't wait for life to begin when you find that perfect partner. Live life fully now for God with the gift that you have. Don't waste the gift that you have. If you are single, you are no less a person for not being married. You are made complete and whole in Christ. That is your identity. Your singleness is not your identity. Every spiritual gift and all areas of church ministry, they are there for you to be involved in as God leads you. Maybe not in marriage counseling, but pretty much everything else. As God equips and empowers you, you can pastor others, you can teach others, you can prophesy, you can evangelize, you disciple people inside and outside the church. Single people, you are able to lead others. You are able to take responsibility, to step up to the fullness of the gifts that God has given you. And as you serve God fully in the small things, he will give you more. John Piper says, married people can normally raise physical families. Single people have the opportunity to raise spiritual families. You are able as a single person to disciple, to teach, to encourage others. Single people are so often reluctant to step out and to step up. One of the most prophetic words that was spoken to me probably about 20 years ago now was, you are a legitimate son of God. Somehow in my thinking, I thought I was less than a legitimate son of God because of this, that, or the other. We need our thinking transformed, don't we? There's so much potential for singles and marriage. Singleness, you know, is a satisfying lifestyle. It's a valid lifestyle. It's a fulfilling lifestyle. There are positive kingdom advantages to remaining single if you are called to. I just finished with this quote. Paige Benton Brown says, I want to be married. I may meet someone and walk down the aisle with them because God is good. I may never have another date, go out with another person because God is good to me. I am single because God is abundantly good to me, because that is his best for me, that is gift for me at this time. So singleness is a gift from God. It's not a second best gift. It's an equal gift to marriage being a gift from God. It may be for a season. It may be for life. Embrace and enjoy the gift that God has given you. Amen. Amen. Let's have a moment of quiet and pray just before we close our meeting. One of the songs that were sung last night at the Messiah is, surely he has borne our griefs and sorrows, taken from Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and sorrows. And if you are in that place this morning, then just open your heart to Jesus, because he has borne your griefs and your sorrows. He understands them. He takes them. He takes your tears and he turns that mourning into dancing. Maybe you've been damaged emotionally as a man and a woman. Then there is healing for you. Maybe this morning is the beginning of that healing process for you. And I'd encourage you to have a word with Al or one of the ladies on the prayer team just to begin that journey, because we may need to spend some time with you, praying with you over a few weeks. But begin that journey of healing if you feel that you have been damaged. But allow this to be a healing moment. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come in this moment, in this quietness, in this atmosphere of being with your family and being with you. And would you bring healing to hurt hearts? Father, pour your love into hurt hearts this morning.